And he knows. For that little child, I know that if he made his life out of eating chocolate candy, it would kill him. God knows. He had just made man and woman and put them in this garden that the ink hadn't dried. It was all fresh. He knew exactly how he created them. He knew what they would do if they had this knowledge. And they were going to die if they ate of it and received this knowledge of good and evil. He also knew his own nature. But before I go to his nature, there's one other aspect to this scripture that I would like to discuss, and I don't have the answer. So if you have an answer for this, raise your hand. I would be interested in your concepts of all this. But what does this knowledge of good and evil consist of? What did we gain? You know, Adam and Eve made a calculation. Was it worth eating of it and dying to get this knowledge? Or was it not worth it? And of course, they believed a lie, and so that helped persuade them. But what did they get when they ate? We know that they became self-aware and self-conscious. You know, they realized they were naked and they went and hid themselves. I'm sure that's shortly thereafter Eve says, "Do these animal skins make me look fat?" She became aware. But what else? I mean, surely the knowledge of good and evil consists more of just being self-aware and self-conscious. Does anybody have an idea? What did they get? It has to be something that someone who is even in Africa or Asia or someplace that they haven't heard of Christianity, they still have. This was given to all mankind. It wasn't something that was just given to Christians or Jews. It's something everybody has. Alvin. Transfigured?
Yeah. There had to be something
happening. Yeah.
That made them mortal because they weren't before them.
But that somehow that doesn't complete this concept of a knowledge of good and evil. I agree that there something happened. We know that at that point they were going to die. One thing that crossed my mind after I started this study is that my children taught me this. There is in children as they grow up this incredible sense of fairness. You know, and we have it. In fact, my first question was, does this seem fair? That we have built in us a concept of fairness. And you have your oldest child and you expect perfection out of him, and you have your second child, and she's the middle child, and she has to balance all the make peace amongst all of us, and then you have your littlest child and her youngest child, and you spoil them, and they tell you, that's not fair. Every time there was a problem, I got thrown in my face that I wasn't being fair. There is a sense of fairness that we were given. And whether that's part of this knowledge, I'm not sure. You can think about that. I don't have an answer. But I was curious how other people could answer that. We know that there was a law given, but this was before the law was given. Yeah, Uncle Marvin?
Well, all I know is just a single scripture. It's in the seventh chapter
good from evil, yeah. And yet we had to have a law for some of it, but still somehow there is this awareness of what's right and wrong. And maybe we have to hear it before that's triggered, and so maybe if you haven't heard the law given, I don't know. Think about it. But in any event, this is God's justice. In the day you eat of it, you're going to die. There was a line drawn in the sand, and it was sure. Thou shalt surely die, even, it says. And so that seems very, very severe. And yet God, being all-knowing, knew our nature, that if we had this knowledge, we would choose evil. And we all have done that. And so we all deserve to die. God also knew his nature. I should have looked through this a little bit. Okay, yeah. Let's go to Alma 21, verse 17. And he said, thus saith the Lord God, cursed shall be the land, yea, this land, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, unto destruction, which do wickedly when they are fully ripe. And as I have said, so shall it be. For this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon this land, upon the land. For the Lord God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Now this is taken out of context, but it gives you this concept of who God is. He cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That's his nature. And therefore, his justice completes this. Alma 5:35. Neither doth he vary from that which he hath said, neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore, his course is one eternal round. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness nor anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. That's because of his nature. This also gives us the concept that he doesn't change. That's part of God's nature. Cannot be altered. The whole concept of this sermon came off of one little comment that I heard on a radio program. The individual said, and it was just a kind of an offhanded comment, he said that of all world religions, Christianity is the only one that satisfies the demands of God's justice. Think about that. The Jews, they have this prophecy of God's justice being satisfied, but they don't have its fulfillment. Islam is very oriented towards establishing justice, revenge. It's not a religion of forgiveness, and therefore they hold hostilities for thousands of years, as we all know. Buddhism and Hinduism, it's in a continual recycling, trying to establish some form of answering the demands of justice. But Christianity has the answer. It satisfies the demands of justice, as we will discuss here. I want to go to Isaiah 53, and it's kind of a long read, and I'm going to read the whole chapter to put it into context, but this is a prophecy that is so descriptive of our Savior. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I'm going to stop and reiterate that. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It made God satisfied. It answered something for God to destroy his son. Let's go to verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. As I think of what Christ went through on his crucifixion, beat and mocked, tortured with his past what we can conceive. And yet, it took that to satisfy God? And then there's a comment right after that that I've struggled with, and I think maybe I have an answer for. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. I struggle with that. What? By whose knowledge? And you're looking at the pronouns, and I'm not sure what that's saying. But what I think, and I'll propose it to you, and I think that other scriptures support this, is that us having a knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he did, that is what will justify many. It's the his is us. Or, well, no, it's us having a knowledge of him, maybe better put. Anyhow, I'll go on, but that's the way I would explain that anyhow. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God's justice is a part of him. That is part of God's character. He has ultimate fairness built into him. And so somehow seeing what Christ had to go through satisfied our Father in heaven. That's hard for me. John 17, verse 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's, I put in there just to try to emphasize that knowing Jesus is what will justify many. It's that knowing thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, that is eternal life. Let's go to Alma 14, and we'll begin with verse 98. Who could have supposed that our God, and this is, the setting is where Alma's son and Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni have split ways, and they have separated, and Ammon and Omner and Himni and that group had had a lot of success with the Lamanites, and they've kind of gotten back together, and Ammon is recounting or and glorifying God over the success that they have. But he's also got some incredible thanksgiving in his heart for what took place. Who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to have snatched us from our awful, sinful, polluted state? Behold, we went forth even in wrath, with mighty threatenings to destroy his church. Oh, then why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did he not let the sword of his justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? Oh, my soul, almost as it were, fleeth at the thought. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls. And now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, save it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it is given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it hath been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. I underline that this, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Again, this concept of knowing who Jesus is brings us to repentance, which brings us into the covering of mercy that we might have eternal life. First Nephi 3, verses 125 and on. In the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. And a great and terrible gulf divideth them. Yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time, and from this time henceforth and forever. What separates the righteous and the wicked? It is God's justice. Okay, skipping down in that same chapter, we'll go into verse 201 of the third chapter of 1 Nephi. And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word and also in power and very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. And if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel, and they shall be a blessed people upon the promised land forever. They shall be no more brought down to captivity, and the house of Israel shall be no more confounded, and the great gulf which hath been digged for them by that great and abominable church, which was founded by the devil and his children, that he might lead away the souls of men down to hell. Yea, that great pit which he hath digged for the destruction of men shall be filled by those who digged it unto their utter destruction, saith the Lamb of God. Before I go on, here he's saying, or speaking to us, the Gentiles who are upon this land, and he's making a wonderful promise to us. But it's contingent upon if we harden not our hearts. We are in that time where it's very pivotal. If we harden our hearts, the demands of justice will fall upon us. But if we don't, we can fall into the arms of mercy. Reading on. Not the destruction of the soul, save it be the casting of it into that hell which hath no end. For behold, this is according to the captivity of the devil, and also according to the justice of God upon all who will work wickedness and abomination before him. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel. And thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to convincing of them unto peace and eternal and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their mind, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. And as we read previously, what will separate them is the justice of God. I'd like to go to Mosiah, the 8th chapter, and I'll begin with the 32nd verse. And thus the flesh becometh subject to the Spirit, or the Son to the Father, being one God, suffereth temptation, and yieldeth to no, to not, well, I'm sorry. And thus the flesh becoming subject to the Spirit, or the Son to the Father, being one God, suffereth temptation, and yieldeth not to the temptation, but suffereth himself to be mocked, and scourged, and cast out, and disowned by his people. And after all this, and after working many mighty miracles among the children of men, he shall be led, yea, even as Isaiah said, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And this is Mosiah, I think maybe, yeah, not sure, maybe it's King Benjamin, referring back to what Isaiah had, and we just had read. Abinadi? Okay. Yea, even so, he shall be led, crucified, and slain, the flesh becoming subject even unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. And thus God, breaking the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men. Having ascended into heaven, having the bowels of mercy being filled with compassion, I read that wrong. Having ascended into heaven, having the bowels of mercy being filled with compassion towards the children of men, standing betwixt them and justice, having broken the bonds, the bands of death, taking upon himself their iniquity and their transgressions, having redeemed them and satisfied the demands of justice. Now we are getting into what we can become thankful for. This concept of this incredible strictness of God's justice. That's part of who God is. It cannot be altered. But there is another quality of God. He is incredibly, inconceivably merciful, driven by his love for us. And so he made a way through the pain that was put upon Jesus Christ to satisfy him, to take care so that it pleased him. It answered this demand for justice. I'd like to read Alma 16, verse 207, beginning there. Behold, I say unto you, that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made, for according to that great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened. Yea, all are fallen and are lost and must perish, except it be through the atonement which it is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay, but the law requireth the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore, there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, and then there shall be, or it is expedient that there should be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall be have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law. Every whit pointed to that great and last sacrifice, and that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God. Yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. This being the intent of this last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth the justice, and bringeth about the means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that ye begin to call upon his name, holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. I'd like to go to the third chapter, the third book of Nephi, the 13th chapter, and we'll read beginning at 46. And woe be unto him that will not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and also to them which he hath chosen and sent among you. I'm sorry, I read that poorly too. And woe be unto him that will not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and also to them which he hath chosen and sent among you. For whoso receiveth not the words of Jesus and the words of them which he hath sent, receiveth not him. And therefore, he will not receive them at the last day. And it would be better for them if they had not been born. For do ye suppose that ye can get rid of the justice of offended God, who hath been trampled under the feet of men, that thereby salvation might come? There is no way that we can, of our own self, answer for this trampling of God under our feet. And yet, we all have done that. We are all fallen. We are all broken. And we all stand in need of this mercy to cover us from this demand for justice. I'd like to go to Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Isaiah talked about is now fulfilled in Christ. And Paul, as he explains it to the Romans, is saying that it has been done through Jesus Christ. But there is a requirement that we just read about, that we must be repentant and brought to good works. I'd like now to read out of the 19th chapter of Alma. We'll begin with verse 81. And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more that doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is an injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now, behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turneth every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil. And lest he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God place the cherubim and the flaming sword, that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partaken of the tree of life, he should have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of the Lord would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would have destroyed the plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal death, temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare to become a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to the justice of and the plan of redemption, could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed, if so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which had consigned them forever to be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God himself atones for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God, and a merciful God also. Now, repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now, how could a man repent except he should sin? And how could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now, there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience to men. Now, if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, would he be afraid that he should die if he should murder? And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there were no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men unto the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercises all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all, which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What? Do ye suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about his great eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come, may come, and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he hath desired to do evil and hath repented and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble which will bring you down into repentance. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins. By denying the justice of God, but do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long suffering have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. And now, O my son, ye are called of God to preach the word unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way. Declare the word with truth and soberness, that thou mightest bring souls unto repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them. And may God grant unto you, even according to my words, amen. Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so this is a Thanksgiving sermon when you consider that God is who he is. He has a justice that cannot be denied, and he can't be changed, and it will fall upon all of us because we are all worthy of it. But he's also a merciful God. And he laid a plan by which we can return and be in God's presence, not under our own name, under the name of Jesus Christ, because we must repent and be baptized and take upon us the name of Jesus and then become like Jesus. And then mercy can have hold on us. I was struck by how much I owe my God, because he was mindful of me. He's seen my fallen state. He sees my helplessness. I discover there's nothing that I can do to undo my sin. I can stop, but I can't change it. The damage is done. But God, in his mercy, can undo it. And he wants to undo it. And he loves us to a point that he wants us back. So we have an incredible amount to be thankful for. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. It's for me very powerful to hear how strong that justice is, because it does remind us how strong that mercy is as well. That had to be to claim us. Announcements, we have a worship and song this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and there will be snacks afterwards, but they're asking not to bring